Praise the Lord. We want to look into the Word of God today concerning the life in the blood. And if you would turn in your Bible to Leviticus, the 17th chapter, we're going to look at two verses here. We're talking about the law of Moses, and it says, I'll start in verse 10, Leviticus 17, verse 10. It says, And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people.
Amen.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood.
Amen.
And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Now, we're going to look at different aspects of the blood, but mainly, first of all, this word that says atonement. Now, it is a Hebrew word, and the word atonement appears quite a number of times in the Old Testament, in particular in the books of Moses. In Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I believe, is where most of the word atonement is given. And I found that it occurs one time in the book of Romans, where Paul is talking about atonement. Of course, it would be a Greek word that is used there, but has the same meaning.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you the definitions of this word, because I looked it up in the concordance and I found it is a very, very rich word. Amen?
Oh, yes.
Sometimes we hear atonement and we don't have a clue as to what it really means. It means to appease. Now, who are we appeasing in this atonement? We're appeasing God. We come to God with the blood. Now, this we're talking about the Old Covenant now. Under the Old Covenant, it was the blood of lambs, it was the blood of calves, it was the blood of bulls and goats that was used. It was animal sacrifice. They were all clean animals. And God used the blood of these animals to bring an atonement. Okay? Now, he's foreshadowing the blood of Jesus, of course. Okay? So it means to appease. It means to cleanse. It means to disannul. Amen? Now, what would we be disannulling?
In other words, reversing the annulment.
Okay?
To annul something is to erase it.
Okay?
And what you're doing is you're erasing the erasure.
Okay.
It means you're restoring that which was erased.
Okay. So it's disannulling, and we have a penalty of sin against us also, which
Amen.
Needs to be disannulled. Amen? It means to forgive.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
If we have atonement, we have forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
It means to be merciful.
Oh, yes.
Amen? It means to pacify.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. There is judgment for our sin, and it needs to pacify. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So it means to pardon.
Oh yes.
If you have a death sentence on you, if we have a sentence, what sentence do we really have on us because of sin?
Death.
We have a sentence of hell on our life. Amen. We are born under a sentence of hell.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. And by the blood of Jesus, we have a pardon from that sentence.
Amen.
Amen. It means to purge.
Hallelujah.
Purge means what?
Cleanse.
Yes, it means to remove. It means to put off. It means to reconcile.
Purification.
Amen. Reconcile means what? Reconcile means that we have been at enmity with, which has been God, at enmity with God, and we are now reconciled with Him.
Amen.
Amen. And finally, and this is a very interesting meaning, I'm going to add this last one. It means to cover as with pitch. As with bitumen. So in other words, you could actually, if you think about the ark of Noah, God told him to cover it with pitch.
Amen.
So this ark had covered on it inside and out. Technically, it had an atonement. Upon it.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Which would have prevented the judgment of flood that was coming upon all the earth. It would have prevented that disaster of judgment to come upon Noah and the seven others that were with him.
Like the lamb's blood on the door of the Israelites.
Yes, we'll get to the lamb's blood here in a little bit. But I thought that was very interesting. And when I first looked at the concordance, I thought, what does that have to do with it? But when you think about it, I think it has a... in fact, that seems to be the root of the whole meaning of the word.
Right.
It was listed first in the concordance.
Mm-hmm.
And I listed it last because I understood it at least.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, he says here that we are not to eat blood.
Amen.
All right?
Yes.
Now, there are people who eat blood. We've been with quite a number of Africans lately. There were Nigerians that were at the meeting. There was a man from Liberia there. But we have had some really good fellowship with the brethren of Nigeria. And they've opened up and they've really talked to us a lot about the witchcraft and the things that go on in their native country. And there are people... There are sorcerers there who, I understand, who live on blood. No, live on blood. There are sorcerers who have, shall we say, slaves that they get blood from them routinely. Now, we're talking about an extreme case. This really does go on. It is very dark, very, very unclean. And God saw this. I don't know whether some of the people of the Canaanites were involved in this. Why would God have said this if it weren't something that the people were involved in? You see, the Canaanites were so depraved that God had to eliminate them.
Yeah. Well, it's the same, you know, the Santeria and voodoo.
Yes.
You know, use a great deal of chicken blood and other things like that. And that came from the worship of the gods, of the pagan gods,
mm-hmm.
of a lot of the African people in West Africa.
Yes.
You know, they had that belief.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Be good to shut them all off, I guess. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, God does not want us to partake of the life of animals, but he said, it is not for your food, but he said it is for the purpose of your atonement.
Right.
All right, so we're looking at blood now, and you can see the picture here. He said, it is for the atonement of your what? Of your souls. Now, when we're talking about your soul, what are we talking about?
Your mind, your will, your desires.
Your mind, your will, your desires, and your emotions. Amen? How many of you need some changes in your soul?
Amen.
Amen? How many of you need to have your will brought into submission to the Lord? Amen? How many of you need stability in your emotions? Hallelujah. Brought under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, brethren, we can live without these things tormenting us.
Amen.
Yes. He has given His blood for the atonement of our soul. Now, let me go on, and I'm going to read the verse in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 5. We'll go over to the New Testament for a minute. Romans chapter 5. Hallelujah. Romans 5, it will be in verse 11. Oh, actually, we're going to read several verses. Let's read from verse 9. Amen. Much more than being now justified by His blood.
Amen.
Amen. We're talking about the life that is in the blood now. There's life in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Being justified by His blood. What does it mean to be justified?
Just as if I never sinned.
There we go. It means just as if I'd never sinned. Now, brethren, you cannot overcome except by the blood.
Amen.
If you have a sin consciousness in you, how many of you here have never sinned? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Okay, good. That means that we all have the penalty of sin. But if we do not believe by faith that we are justified by the blood, because we have asked forgiveness, we will live under the pall of the penalty of sin and we will not be overcomers.
Amen.
So in other words, you have to believe that you're justified.
Amen.
Okay? You have to believe it by faith. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Hallelujah.
What kind of wrath are we going to be saved from?
God.
The judgment of God. The judgment of hell. Amen? If nothing more. Plus others.
Yes.
Amen? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, an enemy, if you're an enemy of somebody, you're at enmity with them. That means you're separated from them.
Amen.
That means you're not a friend anymore. But it says here, we are now reconciled. Amen? Sometimes people in a family, a man and wife, they get into a lot of trouble. They start going for divorce. They get separated, and they're separated with enmity between them. But sometimes God works a miracle, amen, and they are reconciled back together again. Hallelujah. I'm not expounding on that, but I'm just defining the word reconciled here. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, where's the life?
In the blood.
The life is in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, let's go on. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And this, of course, means restoration and reconciliation.
Amen.
All right. Now, let's talk about a little more about blood. And we're going to go to the first mention of blood in the Bible, which is in chapter 4 of Genesis. You know, if you want to know some basic principles, you go to the very beginning. The first time it is mentioned in the Bible usually sets down a principle of understanding. Okay? In chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with being a tiller of the ground. Nothing wrong with being a tender of sheep. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now what was Cain doing? He was tilling the ground.
Okay.
So what kind of offering did Cain bring? Vegetables. Amen. Things that he had grown with the toil and labor of his hands, right? How many of you know it takes toil and labor to grow things?
Oh, yes.
Especially because of the curse of the ground that we have.
Right.
All right. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now, by the way, these, I'll call them boys. I don't think they were boys anymore. I think they were grown men. But I'll say, these boys knew very well what God expected of them. It was not a surprise. It was not just, well, we'll do an experiment and see what God likes and what He doesn't like. They knew what God wanted. Amen? They knew what would be acceptable to God and what would not be acceptable. Now, what Cain was trying to do was the same thing that Adam and Eve tried to do when their sin was first discovered by God. They tried to cover it up with leaves. Amen? In other words, we call it fig leaf religion was invented. Okay? And fig leaves, again, represented man's effort to sew something together to hide the sin and the nakedness from God. So, we have the same principle here with their son, Cain. Cain believes that by good works he can please God. Yeah, by good works. So he says, well, God will surely be pleased. I worked awful hard on this grain or this fruit or this corn or whatever it is he's growing. I labored hard by the sweat of my brow. God will surely be so glad that I worked so hard for Him. How many of you know that people think that way? God will be so glad. I've been a good boy, Lord. I've really worked hard. Now it's time to give me a reward. Now, Abel was tending the sheep. Now, I'm not saying there's no work in tending sheep, but the sheep just grow without your effort. You don't have to cultivate sheep, you know. You have to tend them. You have to make sure they're going to the right pasture and this type of thing. But the principle here is that God wanted a sacrifice and He wanted blood for atonement. And this is why God did not accept Adam's fig leaf religion idea. There was no blood. There was no shedding of blood.
Right.
And what God did is He gave them animal skins for their covering.
Right.
Now you say, well, why didn't God just take the wool off the sheep? You know, He didn't have to give them the whole skin. He could have made a garment out of wool. And that way there would have been no bloodshed. But God was saying, He was laying down a principle, again, is that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Right.
Okay? Now, we're going on down the line here. It says, and Abel brought the firstlings, amen, of the flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering He had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
Right.
How did Cain take it?
Badly.
Not very good.
Nope.
Badly.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
You know that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
That is true.
Did you know that?
Right.
And you know, you cannot cajole or force God in any way by Amen. Having a hissy fit with Him.
Amen.
He is unmoved.
Yeah.
He will not be manipulated.
Amen.
Have any of you ever tried to manipulate God?
No.
Am I the only one here that's tried? Yes.
Well done.
I remember trying to make a deal with God one time.
Oh no, you can't do that.
And you know what? He was unmoved.
No.
Unmoved.
You can't impress them.
And you know, as I say that, I think about what Jesus said when He said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He can't offer me a bribe.
Okay.
He can't offer me a reward.
True.
I can't have an emotional fit. You know, nothing. Nothing will move. Nothing will move God out of righteousness.
Amen.
What He has purposed, He has purposed. You can't say, well, just let me do this. If it's not His will, you don't want to do it. How many of you know that hearing the word no from God should be a pleasure to you?
Yes, amen.
Amen, that is true.
So many times we say, Lord, can I do this? Lord, is it Your will? And sometimes the Lord says no.
That's right, He does.
And you know, we should be so glad to hear that word.
Absolutely.
Because it's going to keep us out of a lot of trouble.
Amen.
Good.
By the way, when I say the word trouble, they were translating in Sierra Leone into what is called English Creole. You ever heard of English Creole?
Yeah, I've heard.
You've heard of French Creole?
Yeah, yeah.
This is English Creole. And now it's English words, but they use them in a very different way than we use them. We used the word tribulation one time, and the sister translated the word into trouble you no want. And then one of the speakers said, and it's very good. And she said, it's fine, fine. What was another one, Rita, that we remembered?
Future.
Future. Tomorrow, tomorrow.
Like a pigeon.
Yeah, and of course, the little words that are not pronounced the way we pronounce them.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
But, hallelujah. All right, so let's go on here. Cain was angry. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, sin lieth at the door.
Yeah.
Now, is sin just an abstract principle? Or is it a real being?
Real being.
It's a real being because God said him.
Yeah. Yeah.
In other words, he's saying to Cain, because of your anger, you're going to open the door.
That.
It's at your door, and it's just waiting for you, and I can see you're opening that door to sin, and he wants to come in, and he wants to take over you. But he said, my purpose for you, Cain, is that you will rule over him.
Amen.
How did Cain take that advice from God?
Not well.
What I tell you, wouldn't it be great if God warned us every time we were about to step out of line?
Oh yeah. Amen.
Can I tell you something? He does.
That's what the Holy Spirit is for.
That's what. Yes, that is the job of the Holy Spirit. Let's give an example. You're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know what example to give. You're going to do something bad, and you know it's bad, and you know it's wrong.
Oh yeah. When you know.
And as you think about doing it, you get up and you make a step toward it. Maybe you pick up the phone. I don't know. You get in the car. You're going to go down, and you're going to do that thing. And the Holy Spirit starts screaming at you.
That's wrong.
You can turn around right now and go back
right.
And cancel it out. You've heard the warning. But you go ahead and do it.
And you grieve him.
And you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Now,
yeah.
You got in the habit of it and you're going to do it again.
Oh, yeah.
And this time, the Holy Spirit cries out, but not quite so loud. And by the time you've been into this thing 10 or 12 times, you don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore.
Yeah.
Like addictions.
Yeah, just like addictions and you name it. The more you participate in it, the less you hear the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But he warns you.
Right.
And when you apply the blood of Jesus, you can come and get that voice back. Now, Cain ignored the Spirit of God speaking to him. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He's lying. Do you see? You commit one crime, and then you commit another to cover it up. And so he lied about it. Do you know, God sees and knows everything that goes on?
He does.
Oh,
you know that, don't you?
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. And he said, what hast thou done? Now, God didn't ask this question in order for God to find out.
Right.
No.
See, I might ask, I'm a cop, and I'm asking the guy, the suspect, what did you do?
Mm-hmm.
What did you do to this guy? I'm asking as a cop. I'm asking because I want to find out.
What you got to say.
That isn't why God's asking.
Right.
God is asking so that you will see what you did.
Right.
So that you'll find out.
Right.
Amen. Remember what he said to Adam in the garden? Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. Of course he knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know, Adam, what are you doing? What is this stupid trying to hide from me all about? Hiding behind the bushes. I mean, I'm a spirit. Don't you know I can see through those bushes? Adam, where are you? And he's saying to Cain, Cain, where is your brother? And then he says, what have you done?
Right.
Now here's the key. He says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
Blood is alive.
The life is in the blood.
Yes, it is.
So the life of your brother that you have cut off is still crying to me.
Yes, it is.
In other words, you can't silence this thing by killing your brother.
Right.
Your sin is still there screaming at you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And now it's crying to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know how he killed his brother. It's even possible that he killed his brother without his brother actually shedding blood. I mean, he might have whacked him over the head or choked him or something like that, and maybe he didn't bleed. In other words, it doesn't mean that all of Abel's blood went down and spilled into the ground. What God is saying is that the life of your brother is crying to me.
Right.
Hallelujah. And what would the life of Abel be crying?
Vengeance.
Yes. I have been deprived of my life.
Amen.
Abel should have lived 900 years.
Right.
Just like all the other, like his father, like all of his, you know, uncles and brothers and cousins and all them. They were living 900 years in those days.
Yep.
Amen. And he cut me off and I want a recompense for it.
Right. Amen. Yep.
All right, now let's go over to the New Testament in the book of Matthew. We're just talking about blood here, brethren. We're talking about the spiritual principle of blood. Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And we'll start in verse... Well, let's go back to verse 30. Because he's talking about the blood back there, too. And he said, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What had they done to the prophets?
Killed them.
And here's the same people saying, we would not have done like our fathers in killing the prophets. We would not have their blood on our hands. But he says, wherefore you are witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets.
Still there?
Just you talking about it and the way you're acting says that you're the same kind of people. You have murder in your heart. And basically they had murder in their heart toward Jesus right now as he's speaking to them.
Oh, yes.
I mean, he is opening up, he is excoriating this religious spirit.
Right.
That my goodness. How do I describe it? Wickedness. Unrighteousness. Coming under a pretense of whitewash.
Inmundicia religiosa.
Hallelujah. He says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What is he talking about? Fill ye up. He's saying, by what you're doing, you're filling the cup.
Yeah.
Remember, God said that Babylon has a golden cup.
Okay.
And the cup is getting full. Amen? When we say Babylon has a golden cup, what are we talking about? We are talking about the city of false religion. We're saying today about Mount Zion. Climb the hills to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Amen? There's two cities, brethren.
Yes.
Which city do you want to be a part of?
Amen.
City of Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The people of God. Or you could be part of Babylon. And her cup is getting full. 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 Amen. All aspects of Babylon. The political aspect. The financial aspect. Are you not hearing the news these days? Are you not hearing how the earth is groaning and travailing? The floods, the drought. My goodness, I the brother, by the way, the brother that sent the Mr. Pegalo, he sent me a little thing with what the costs were, and then he wrote no charge. Well, I thought he meant no charge for shipping. So I sent him a check, and he called me up yesterday, and he says, "What is this check I have in my hand?" I says, "Well, you sent an invoice." I said, "No, didn't you see what?" He said, "No, didn't you see what I wrote on there?" He said, "I wrote no charge." I said, "Oh, brother, thank you so much." You know, now what? Where did I? What made me say that?
He was talking about
drought. Oh, drought. Yeah. And then he said, I said, "Well, are you going to be able to go to..." He said, "We'd like to go up to Illinois." And he's talking about how the man's daughter now would like to take over the publishing because Bob Streblo is getting old and weak. And he says, "But we can't leave home now." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because this drought is so terrible, all it would take is a tinder, a spark, to set off another 8,000 acres, what was it, 80,000 acres that burned." He told how many hundred homes were burned. He says, "I can't leave my house with this terrible drought." I said, "Brother, we need to pray for rain for you folks." He lives down in the Austin area.
Oh,
somewhere in that area. I forget the name of the little town. It's not right there, but he said it wasn't that far from us. Lord, hear their prayer.
Yes, Lord.
Hear the prayer of the righteous ones, Lord, that are crying for rain in this place. Amen. Hear their prayer, O Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we're talking about filling up the measure of your fathers. Do you know that everything has to come to fullness?
Yes, Lord.
Do you know that? Unrighteousness has to come to fullness. Iniquity has to come to fullness. The Lord said to Abraham 400 years before, he said, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So he said, "I'm going to send you folks down to Egypt. I'm going to let you multiply in Egypt. And when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, then I'm going to send you out of Egypt and I'm going to have you annihilate the Amorites." Amorites. Yeah. Ammonites would be the sons of Lot.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
All right, so, by the way, righteousness has to come to its fullness too. Do you know that God wants sons? Sons. Not just children, He wants sons. He wants sons who come into the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
He wants that cup full too. Amen. And you know what He's going to do when we come into the fullness of sonship? He's going to pour out His power.
Amen.
Authority. He's going to give power.
Yes. That's right.
Hallelujah. Yes, I mean, read it in Revelation chapter 11.
Oh, yes. Yes, yes.
He will give power.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now, "Behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye will scourge." Where?
In your
synagogues. In your churches. You're going to whip them in your churches. I'm reading verse 34. Do you know that we can whip people in our synagogues without actual whips?
Oh, yeah.
What do we use? We lash them with our tongues.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the lashing of the tongue. Amen. Yeah. Crucify. And persecute them from city to city.
No.
Babylon hates the true prophets of God.
Oh, yes.
Babylon hates truth. But her cup is getting full. Her cup is getting full. Her cup is getting full of the what? Of the blood of the prophets and the saints of God.
Oh, yes.
And when her cup is full, God's going to say, it's enough.
That's right.
The game is going to change from now on.
Amen.
And he comes in.
Look at all the people who have suffered.
Yeah.
Look at the brethren, like Brother Wurmbrand, that suffered in those prisons of Romania. Mm-hmm. You know what? His story, there are thousands upon thousands whose stories have never been written.
Yeah.
We've been reading about some of the things that have taken place in those gulags of Russia. Oh, the suffering. Sent them there, probably as slaves, but the real purpose was really just to kill them.
Yeah.
Draw 10 years of life out of them and kill them. The hatred of Satan. Many of them were sent there because they were Christians.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yes, many of them. They weren't all political prisoners. False charges brought against them, tortured and tormented, trying to make them sign confessions.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And renounce the Lord.
Yes. Jesus is telling, this is religious people. Jesus is, this is religious leaders that Jesus is talking to.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
The big shots.
Mm.
That upon, now listen, verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Whom who slew? He said to them, whom you slew. Not, oh no, no, I didn't have anything to do with it, Lord. That was my great, 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 great grandfather that did it.
You still partake?
No, you did it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're of the same spirit.
Yep, mm-hmm. Amen.
You hate me as much as you hate the prophets that I sent,
yeah,
is what he's saying.
Amen. That's exactly right.
And you're therefore guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, the blood that is crying to me from the ground, from Abel to Zechariah. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
This is a different language, but it's A to Z.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Abel, yeah, to Zechariah. All of them.
Amen.
The whole list.
Yes. Yes.
Their blood is crying. By the way, what do you know about Zechariah, who was slew? Have any of you ever read that story?
Wow.
I got to reading this the other night, and I thought, you know, I've read this dozens of times. I don't really know how this guy died.
Yeah.
Do you know it's in the Bible? Yes, it's in Chronicles. And let me find it. 35b, 2 Chronicles 11, isn't it?
Either 11 or 24.
2 Chronicles 11. I want to read it to you. If I can find Chronicles in here. Here we are. 2 Chronicles. There's Kings. There's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles will come to, I think it's going to be 11. Yeah. No, it's not 11. Because I underlined. Oh, yes. It would have to be after this because it's after Solomon.
Oh, yeah, it has to be.
Did you find it?
Yeah.
Brother thinks it's 24. I'm working my way up to 24. 24:20. See, I should learn to listen to people. They tell me the right thing. All right.
It's right here. Right here. It's
yeah.
It's right after the.
This is the murder of Jecodiah's son. Now, Jecodiah was the high priest, and he was working with Joash. Joash was the boy king, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this old priest, Jecodia worked with him in bringing the reforms and the cleansing of the temple and this type of thing. But this new king now was apparently, they call him uncle, and in one place they call this old priest his father, all right? But he wasn't really his father. He was either a step foster father or an uncle or something like that to this king, okay? Now, it says, but verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. My goodness, wouldn't you like to live to be 130?
No.
I mean in good health. In good health. Amen. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Listen to what's happening here. A bunch of these slicksters have now come to the king after the old chief priest has died, the man who was righteous. And now they want to corrupt this Joash. They want to corrupt him. And so it says, and they left the house of God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. All right? Now, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Now here comes our Zechariah. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. This is the son of the high priest that is dead now. And God is giving this man a gift of prophecy. He may very well have also been a priest. If his father was a priest, he had every right to be a priest. Okay? He was definitely a Levite. Okay? Which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Amen. There's no point in preaching prosperity doctrine if you're not walking in righteousness.
Amen.
You will not prosper.
Amen.
Amen. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Just saying that.
Right.
And they stoned him.
Yeah.
Just saying what I just read.
Right.
Just saying you've forsaken God, he has forsaken you. Stone him. And so they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. This was a man, a king who started off as a good king, and now he gives them permission to stone his foster brother, half-brother, whatever he was. Brother!
Yeah, another Abel and Cain.
Yes.
Again, yeah.
Yes.
Again.
What corrupted this king? My goodness, you should hear Dave Wilkerson's got a word. Where did we hear it? We heard him speak it. About a man, no, maybe it was in the article that I read, about a man who started off righteous and he got corrupted. Bert was playing it, yes, on his computer in Sierra Leone. It's a little more than an hour. I don't know. You could probably find it on the internet somewhere. You could hear the cry of God. This is a word that Wilkerson brought over 10 years ago down there in New York City.
The wicked power corrupted him.
A man that started off good. What happened to a man who turned away from God? And here's a king that did that, and he allowed this man to be killed. Now, it says they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Now, these are the last words of this man, Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
As they're stoning him,
right.
And he's laying there, he knows he's going to die, and he says, "The Lord require it."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's saying to them, "The Lord is going to require my blood of you."
Right.
Now, would you be interested in knowing what really happened?
Yeah.
How long did it take the Lord to do it? The next verse says, "And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus." These hotshot princes that came to the king and said, "Let us make our idols and our groves. We want to worship these sexual symbols. We want these fertility cults. We want this to come back into Israel again." They came and asked permission of the king. What happens? Then they stoned the prophet. Now God sent the Syrians in and destroyed all the princes.
Right.
Is God finished?
No.
Apparently not. It says, "For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash."
Yep.
Is it finished?
No.
Read the next verse.
No.
"And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases."
Yeah.
Diseases. Mm-hmm. "His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him in his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings."
Wow.
Now the priest got buried there, but the king missed it. His own servants. Is the innocent blood finished now?
No.
Matthew 23, Jesus said no. It's still not finished.
Okay.
I'm not finished with it.
All right.
He said it's going to come yet. And he's pointing to them, to this generation.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Is going to see it.
Yeah.
Now, about when in time was Jesus saying this?
Revelation.
Insofar as time is concerned.
No, he said it
about 30-something AD. Yeah, let's assume that he was born on zero, which he wasn't. They say he was really born in about 4 BC.
Right.
So right around 30 AD, somewhere around there, is when Jesus was saying this. And he said, upon this generation.
Guess what?
70 AD, what happened?
One generation, exactly. One generation after he said it, the temple was destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jewish people were exiled.
40 years. Precisely 40 years.
And it was
Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, upon this generation, but he also gave them the means of deliverance. Mm-hmm. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem,
if only
I can see what's coming upon you. If only you would come under my wings and I would protect you." Yes. But he said, "But you would not."
But you would not.
But you would not. So we're talking about blood here today, and Jesus is saying that the blood, amen, of these innocents is still not paid for. And he said, the spirit of those who killed. Now, why is he likening the Pharisees to Cain? What spirit, what common ground did they have with Cain?
Jealousy.
Jealousy.
Not righteousness.
Self-righteousness.
All that.
Mm-hmm. This is, brethren, you've got to see this. This is the picture of the city of religion,
right.
Not the city of the living God.
Amen.
And they hate the truth. Don't upset the status quo. We like things the way they are. Don't upset it. Okay? Now, I want to take you to one more verse over in Hebrews. Yeah. Go ahead.
Where were you? Matthew
23. We read 35 and then 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Then he went into, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Last verse there. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate.
Oh, yes, yes.
Amen.
Very good, yes. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When he says your house, he's saying your house of religion. There's no life left in it anymore.
Well, yeah, and that goes even further than that. It was, remember, originally he says, this is my father's house, is a house of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But you have made it
den of thieves.
So it was his father's house at that point. But when they rejected Jesus right here, it says, now it's no longer my father's house. It's your house now. Because the glory of God has now left.
Departed.
He's departed.
Yeah.
Now it's desolate.
That's
and
right.
Now it's your house.
Now it's your house.
God's no longer there. Right?
Yes.
And this is why one generation later they came in. But according to the historian Josephus, Christians at that time heeded the words of Jesus
and
he
fled.
Said, when you see the armies round about, flee to the mountains.
Get out of here.
Get out of there. And they, the true Christians, they were saved because they got out of the city. And everybody there was destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah.
Yeah. And they, the other thing is that, since you mentioned Josephus, if you read, what he said about, the Jewish wars, that's where that's taken from.
Mm-hmm.
What really strikes you is that, we as spiritual Israel are the descendants, are the Israel of God.
Right.
But the ones that are holding on to the old law, the old religion, and all the rest of that are called the synagogue of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Homework assignment. Look it up in your favorite concordance. And look up the verses where that phrase appears. And look at the context at which it's used.
Amen.
You are either of the Israel of God, or you belong to the synagogue of Satan, and there is no in between.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
There's no in between.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So one more mention of the blood of Abel then in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to read it in as full a context as I can give it to you, because it's so rich all around this verse. Okay? Well, let's see. We're looking at Esau. By the way, another comparison here between Esau and Jacob.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Amen.
A very interesting comparison, but I don't have time to do Esau right now. So let's go down and start in verse 18. All right, of chapter 12, Hebrews, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, let's make a comparison here with old and new. Remember the word that the dream that the Lord gave Rita. Old house, new house. Okay? And if you missed that, we have it on record. You can hear it again. We'll give you a copy of it. But to make a choice, and the Lord said in the dream, showed her two houses. She knew that one was old, one was new. They looked alike. To look at them, they looked alike. And between the two houses sat a giant bulldozer. And one word came in the dream, choose. And there was a knowing that whichever one you chose, the bulldozer was going to destroy the other one.
Mm-hmm.
If you chose the old house, the new house would no longer be available to you.
Amen.
If you chose the new house, basically God was sealing you, and you would not go back and choose the old house anymore. So I believe we're in a day of decision, brethren. I believe we're in the day when God is beginning to seal. Do you understand? He's going to seal us.
Right.
Hallelujah. And if you're sealed, you won't be turning back. I want to be sealed in Jesus.
Yeah.
I want to be sealed by His blood.
Yeah.
Amen? So, we're talking old and new here. We're talking the old mountain, the old city. You're not come unto the old mount. Let me add the word old here. It's not in the Bible, but I'm adding it. Into the old mount that might be touched, that burned with fire. In other words, old natural mountain. You could touch it. But you weren't supposed to. It was terrible. I mean, it made noise. Amen. It was fire, blackness, sound of a trumpet. See, natural things that you could hear. This is what people want of religion. They want something tangible. They want show me the organization. Show me the house. Oh yes, that's the church. No, that house is not the church.
Amen.
The church is the people.
Amen.
When the people are out of that house, it's just any old house.
That's right.
You know, that's right. It's not something sacred in there.
No.
After we leave, the sacredness goes out.
Yeah.
That's right.
I'll tell you, I'm back in my 20s. I'm in Fort Yukon, Alaska. I'm a public health nurse, and I came to Fort Yukon. Was the biggest village, by the way, that I went to. I'd fly to these. They gave me 12 villages to take care of. Fort Yukon was a big village of 500 people,
yeah.
And there was an Episcopal church there. And the priest took me down to the church one day, and yeah, I got to know people in town. And he said, I want to show you our altar. I guess he called it the altar. And he showed me, and he said, now this is moose skin. And he said, look at the beadwork that the women in the village have done, the beautiful beadwork that they've done, and the design. And I said, oh, it's nice. And I was going to put my hand out to touch it. No. He says, don't touch it. It's sacred. And I never forgot that.
Wow.
You know, I'm just a kid in my 20s. I didn't know any better. I didn't know what they call that sacred. Well, there was nobody there in the place except him and I, but I wasn't allowed to touch it. Well, I don't know whether he probably had to do whatever Ducas, Locus, Focus, or whatever.
Let's not go there.
Amen. I don't know what he had to do, but amen. It was a tangible thing, and it was called sacred. See? Now, he says, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is what they want. They wanted their tangible, natural, fiery thing, but they didn't want to get close to it themselves. So they wanted a priesthood, okay? For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart. They shot an arrow through it, okay? And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's the old.
Yeah.
That's a natural thing.
Right.
But he said, but ye are come unto, I'm going to put the word new here now.
Okay.
But ye are come unto the new Mount Zion.
Right.
Now where is that located? Where do you find Mount Zion on a map?
You don't.
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
It's not on a map. You don't get an airplane and fly to Mount Zion.
Even in Israel today, what they claim was Mount Zion, they call Zion Square. But you cannot find a Mount Zion.
And what probably would have been Mount Zion has that mosque of the rock on it.
All kinds of,
yeah. So there's no natural Mount Zion, brethren. There's a spiritual Mount Zion. It's a heavenly thing. Amen. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. What makes up a city?
A building.
What makes a city? Many dwelling places. Amen. What kind of a dwelling place are we? You are the temple
of the Holy Spirit.
We are many dwelling places here today, brethren. Amen. Unto the city of the living God. Now listen to who makes up the city of the living God. Here's the members of the city. The heavenly Jerusalem.
Amen.
An innumerable company of angels. They're part of the city, aren't they?
Yeah.
Amen. General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn.
Right.
Well, that doesn't happen to be our name, but that's who we are.
Right.
Amen. That's right.
And we are. Yeah.
So we could say, well, I'm going to put that over my door, and I'm going to write it on my bus. You know, that'll make us. No, that isn't going to make you.
Oh, that doesn't do anything.
Just putting a name doesn't make you.
No.
Amen. Which are written in heaven. And to God, see, God is part of this too.
Yes.
God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's spiritual people here too, aren't there?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. They're not in the natural anymore. They probably died, but they're spiritual people. Amen. And to Jesus, he's a member.
Amen.
The mediator of the new covenant. And to what?
The blood.
The blood?
There it goes again.
The blood is a member?
Amen.
Absolutely.
The blood is living.
Like the blood is a living being.
It is glowing.
That's
it's
right.
A spirit, a life-giving spiritual force. Amen.
It cried out.
The blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Yeah.
Let's finish with this comparison. I got more to say about this next week. Yeah, a lot more. The blood of Abel was speaking what? Jesus said, the blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. He wants recompense. He wants justice. He wants payback. Amen? The blood is asking for it. Amen? The blood is, you might say, the blood has filed a lawsuit with me against you. And I'm going to have to be the judge. I'm going to have to do something about it. So what did the judge say to Cain? He says, therefore, now are you cursed. And you're going to be a vagabond and you're going to be a wanderer forever. And he went off into the land of Nod. But you know what? I looked up that word Nod, and you know, I don't think it was a natural place.
No.
It says a land, a place of wandering.
Spiritually inside.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, that's right.
He went off into wanderland.
In his soul?
Yeah.
Wandering in his soul.
Wandering in his soul and wandering in the natural.
Right.
The man could never settle down. By the way, you know, there are still people who are under the curse of the vagabond today.
The troubled soul.
The curse of the vagabond.
Yeah.
Still never able to settle down, never able to get a job, never able to set roots, never able to, just always on the go, being chased from here to there, pillar to post, you know. It's a curse. It's the curse of Cain.
Wandering spirit.
But I believe God can set us free, brethren.
Amen.
Amen. So, it speaks better things than Abel. Abel cried for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries forgiveness.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus says, but I can set you free. The blood of Jesus says, I can deliver you from that guilt.
Yes.
The blood of Jesus says, I give you overcoming power.
Amen.
And you can live in victory above it. Why? Because I became the curse.
Amen.
Because I died on the tree. I am your curse now. And you can be free of that curse of Cain or whatever other curse it might happen to be. Brethren, let us believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It speaks better things than vengeance.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.